Hi, Pastor Brandon here. Thanks again for listening to our Impact Church Sermon Podcast. If God has spoken to you today or you have a prayer request you'd like to share, please email us at hello@impactfxbg.church. If you're local to the Fredericksburg area, we would love to see you for worship in person. But if not, please let us know if we can help you find a gospel center church right where you're at. Feel free to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram and on our website, www.impactfxbg.church. Until next time, keep living the dream.
So if you have your Bibles, I want to go ahead and invite you to open it up to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to be today. And if you don't have a Bible, or if this is your first time at church, or maybe you haven't been in church in a while, that is okay. There is an app for that. We like to recommend one called YouVersion, Y-O-U Version. And it is a Bible app where you can download basically any translation of the Bible that you like. But we want to encourage everyone who has a Bible today or has a device where you can get an app to follow along as we are in God's Word today. Throughout this series, as we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount, we've been talking about how Jesus comes and he gives us this this sermon, obviously on a mount. That's why it's called that. Anyway, he gives us this sermon and he talks to us about how we are to live a countercultural life. How as a follower of Jesus, if we're going to be a part of his upside down kingdom in this very radically different world that he is creating, this radically different kingdom, we're going to live a countercultural life. And it's countercultural and it's upside down because it's completely different from what everyone is expecting you to do. And that's what we're going to dive into today, because Jesus is going to talk about that a little bit closer, especially because what Jesus offers is not just a countercultural way or an upside down way, it's a better way. And so that's what we want to talk about today. But to get us started, I have a question for you. Have you ever been in a position where you're trying to do something really, really hard? Like you have spent hours trying to figure something out, and then somebody walks up behind you and does it in 5 seconds? Anybody been in that position? Anybody? Okay. I often find myself in that position. Often I'm the one that it gets called and walks up and does it in 5 seconds. I've been in tech support my whole life. But I remember when I first started teaching, I was a K-12 teacher, and I taught at a high school and I taught at a junior high. So if you're a teacher, we love you. And when I was teaching, I was the one, because I was young and new technology, that got called to all the other teachers' rooms. Because I worked in a school district that didn't have a lot of resources, that was kind of behind the times in a lot of ways, but some of them could use technology, like an overhead projector. You know what I'm talking about? Everybody know what? Okay, I'm aging myself. It's okay. But the overhead projector with the dry erase markers, like they could do that. Some of them even got really good where they could turn the computer on and print a worksheet. But when it came to like actually like using the technology and integrating it into the classroom, they struggled a little bit. So I'm the one that got called. Maybe it's because they had to print something and it wouldn't work, or maybe it's because the state said, hey, you have to do this now, and here's this website to go access it. And they're like, what's that mean? What's a website? Who's the state? You know, all kinds of stuff like that. My personal favorite was when they instituted Google Drive, and then they're like, I don't know how to get this to somebody. So they said something about sharing. And so all of the younger kids in the room are like, did you just click the button? And then the teacher's like, no, it's not that. And I walk in, you just click the button. So how to do that a lot. I have to do the same thing with my kids, too, as they're going through school, except for math. Math is British job. That's not mine. Don't ask me to do math. I'm doing good to get 2 + 2 = 4, right? But the kids, especially Jedediah, was working on a paper for one of his classes. And he comes up and he says, Dad, can you read this paper and make sure that I'm doing this right? I'm like, sure, buddy, what are you talking about? And he tells me the topic. And then he reads me the paper, and it has absolutely nothing to do with what he said it had to do with. I was like, buddy, what did you do? And he's like, well, I just pulled, they gave me these sources and I pulled stuff together. I was like, what are you trying to do? And he told me, and we had to sit down and rework it. So that's kind of my job. I'm like, that's what I do. But it goes all the way back to when I was a kid, and my grandfather, I was sweeping his yard, and he had to come show me the right way. Okay, that probably tells you all you need to know about my grandfather and his directness and my ability to landscape. So, but I was raking the yard, and he was like, boy, stop putting rakes in my yard. Stop putting tracks in my grass. And he told me, you know, you have to sweep it. It's a broom. That's why it's a yard broom. So he taught me how to sweep grass, sweep leaves. So there's your landscaping moment for the day. You're welcome. All of that to say, I'm sure that we could go around the room and all of you have a story that's something like that, where either you were helping someone or someone was helping you, showing you a better way because you were doing it, if not necessarily the wrong way, you were definitely going the hard way. Do you know what I'm talking about? You with me so far? Everybody have an experience like that? That's where Jesus is at with his followers today in the passage that we're going to read. He's looking at them and he's helping them understand that you guys have been going about this the hard way and you don't have to do that. Because his followers had been told how to follow God. They've been given the instruction. And they had been told how to live rightly. And they had people in their life that had told them a lot of things about specific rules and how you had to do all of these things to earn God's favor. But Jesus was about to show them a better way. In some ways, a harder way, but always a better way. He's not going to get in a lot of details today, and we're not going to dive too far into all of the logistics, but today's going to give us a good overview. He's setting the stage for what this countercultural, upside-down way of living looks like. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew 5, we're going to start reading in verse 17. If you're there, say, I'm there.
I'm there.
Okay, that's about half of us, so hopefully the other half will get there in just a second. All right, let's read. It says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Woo! Them's were fighting words in Jesus's day. Because you have to understand, Jesus is sitting, you know, he's sitting on the side of a mountain. He's got a crowd of his disciples. And there are probably people that are just there to listen. They're there to figure things out. And he's probably got some of the Pharisees and the religious leaders standing in the back row, kind of like this. You ever been in a meeting where people just stood in the back row and looked at you like this? If you haven't, we can arrange that for you if that's something that you'd like. But no, what happened is they're standing there back this, and Jesus ends the statement by saying, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. That was fighting words because they were the epitome of what people thought righteousness was. They were the pinnacle. They were the most righteous. That's kind of their thing. That's who they were. So we're going to unpack this a little bit and see what's going on. The first thing that I want us to understand and to really grasp onto is that Jesus does not deny Scripture. He fulfills it. So if you got your notes, if you got a journal, if you got the notes page on your response card, I'm going to ask you to write that down. Jesus does not deny Scripture. He fulfills it. I bring this up because there's always somebody somewhere that says, hey, as a follower of Jesus, you don't have to listen to the Old Testament. It's old, it's done, it's passed away. That's why it's old. Well, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say forget the Old Testament. What he says is he fulfills it. So we're going to talk about what that means a little bit. The first thing that we need to understand is what is Jesus talking about? If you look back in verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish or do away with the law or the prophets." So specifically, Jesus is talking about the law, which in Hebrew terminology would be the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then the prophets. So think about the last kind of half of the New Testament or Old Testament, so Isaiah to Malachi. So that's what Jesus is talking about. And for the Israelites, we need to understand that the people that Jesus is talking to, this is more than just a set of rules and laws. This was the way that they lived and how they viewed the world. So Jesus is not just talking about, hey, I came to fulfill all these laws for you. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm fulfilling the story that you've been told. I'm coming to fill that up. That's what that fulfill means. Fill it up full is what he's saying. So this was essential to the people of Israel because they looked at the Torah and they looked at the prophets as God's wisdom given to them to show them how to live a life that leads them to relationship with him. This was the Old Testament, their scripture was to determine the relationship between God and his people. And so Jesus is coming in and he's telling them, hey, this is going to be a little bit different because I'm going to fulfill this. I fulfill what the story says. See, the religious leaders of Jesus's day, those Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, religious leaders, they had a very legalistic and very narrow interpretation of scripture. And they said that this is how we have to live it if we're going to actually be who God says we are supposed to be. Because when you look at the Old Testament, while there's over 600 specific laws, it doesn't have a law for every single thing. And in fact, sometimes it gives a law and that just leaves you to more questions. So that's what the Pharisees did, and the Sadducees and the religious leaders. They said, you know, God says to keep the Sabbath day, not to do work, to rest, to make it holy. So what's work? Well, let's seek the scripture out. Let's talk about it. So they sat down and they talked about it and they figured it out. And they calculated how many steps you could take before it could be counted as work. I'm just going to let that sink in. I mean, some of us need to up our step count a little bit, but for them, it was a very specific number. Like, they had to count their steps. How is that restful? How is that keeping the Sabbath? And that's what they were teaching the people in each one of these laws. It wasn't just about keep the Sabbath holy and set it apart for the Lord. No, you can't take this many steps. You can't do this. You can't do that. In fact, I think it was in 1912 or 1922, numbers, my thing, not great. There was an apartment building where Orthodox Jews were staying that burned to the ground. Three of them, while they were talking to their rabbi on whether calling the fire department because there was a fire counted as work on the Sabbath. Like, that's how seriously they took this. And that's how seriously the people still take it if they follow this law. But that's the thing, is that Jesus begins his discussion of Scripture saying he's going to do away with that. We're doing away with that kind of interpretation of Scripture, that we have to do, we have to kind of think through all of these various little nuances and figure out what it says and what it means for us. Instead, he's going to show us how it should be interpreted. And how he is the one who fulfills it. He fills it up. Interestingly, Jesus doesn't add anything to the law. And in fact, in the next kind of few weeks, we're going to be walking through Jesus talking through specific commandments. And we'll notice Jesus never adds to. He doesn't say, hey, this is what it says, you need to do that and something else. Instead, what he says is, hey, this is what it says and this is what it means. And that's what we're going to be really interested to see. He could have added things to it. He has the authority to do it. And he doesn't also take anything away from it, because that word abolish that he says, I'm not come to abolish, it literally means to tear down, like you're tearing down a wall. And that's what people were afraid of. That's what the religious leaders were afraid of, that Jesus was coming to destroy and tear down the law. Jesus isn't doing that. He's not here to tick it up, to rip it up. No, what Jesus is coming to do is to perfectly obey it, to fill it up. See, again, he's not just talking about the obedience factor. And I think sometimes that's where we zero in here, is that Jesus just obeyed all the laws. He was perfect in every way. That's what made him a perfect sacrifice. That is true, yes. But it's more than that. See, the story of Genesis to Deuteronomy is a story of a people that God has chosen, that he is going to make himself known to the world for and through. It's a story of a people that struggle to understand what it means to live in right relationship with God. It's a story of a people, and we get to the prophets, that fail again and again and again to the point where God has to discipline them again and again and again because they just can't do it. Jesus says, I'm coming to fill that scripture up. I'm coming to fulfill that promise that there is going to be a one who rises up who can complete this story and actually keep the covenant relationship between God and his people. That's what Jesus is saying he's coming to do. That's why he's not tearing it down. He's fulfilling it. This is why when we follow Jesus, we recognize that Jesus brings an end to the law, and specifically an end to the law as a means of having relationship with God. That's no longer how we determine our relationship. And he ends it because he completes it. He fills it up. He gives us a way to live in relationship with God that is not based on us. Romans 10:4, I think I have it here for us, says, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. He's the end of the law. See, the law was never a means for salvation. The Old Testament law was never a means for salvation. And any Old Testament Jew would tell you that. Salvation is the Lord's. Salvation comes from the Lord. The law was just how we related to God. So Jesus is going to come, and through Jesus, we don't have to come through a sacrificial system. We don't have to come through obeying laws. We don't have to count our steps on Saturdays, okay? Praise be to God. We don't have to do that. No, because Jesus did it for us. And he, because he did it for us, he became a sacrificial lamb and satisfies the law and all that it entails, all the prophets, that whole story. He satisfies it and fills it up. And through him, we get to be able to partake of that because his perfect obedience completes the law and we get to be covered by his. He doesn't do a works by faith. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But I want us to understand, Jesus doesn't do away with the Old Testament law. He completes it. He brings it to an end. And it's good. Now, the next thing that Jesus shows us, and if you're writing down, this is point two. The next thing that Jesus shows us is that God's word is important. God's word is important. Not just important, you could say God's word is essential. Because he says some really interesting things. Look with me in verse 18. It says, "For truly I say to you," that's kind of Jesus's like signature move, all right? If whenever you see "for truly I say to you," that's like, that's Jesus's like trademark. You know, well, I am in my work signature of my work emails, I've gone through a couple of them. I really like the videos where it says people use unhinged, like unhinged sign-offs in emails. People that say things like, please don't, or please hesitate to contact me. Thanks for not responding to this email, like those kinds of things. So mine has become all the best because I can't say thanks anymore because I'm not thanking you anymore. I'm just all the best to you. Anyway, I say that to say this is Jesus' signature. "Truly I say to you." So when you see that, know that this is Jesus really talking to his people. He says, "Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Okay, iota and dot were the smallest marks in Hebrew writing. In other versions or other translations, it would be jot and tittle. Like, they're literally a dot and a dash. That could change the letter. The smallest marks of God's word will not pass away until it is accomplished. I think that this tells us a couple of things. Number one, I think it tells us that God's word is important. In its ideas. The things that God says are important. But I also think it tells us that the words that God uses to tell us those ideas are important. God doesn't misspeak. He didn't change it up. We don't get to the New Testament and Paul or Peter or John or even Jesus say, actually, what God was trying to say was this. Okay? And I think that that tells us that we don't have the right to do that either. As a pastor, as a preacher, as someone who teaches God's word, I don't have the right to come up here and say, actually, what God was trying to say was, no, this is what God said. And we can talk about translations and Hebrew to English and Greek to English and all that kind of stuff. I'm just going to say if it's God's word, and if God wanted it to be done differently, he would have done it differently. But the words that God uses are important. Because every word of Scripture is meant to draw us deeper into relationship with him. And those words never fade. Peter says, and he's quoting the Old Testament, he says, grass fades, flowers fade, all that stuff can burn up. The things we look at and say, oh, that's pretty. All that stuff burns up. But God's word will never pass away. And it never fails. Jesus shows us in this passage how important it is. But he also says something. He says it's not until heaven and earth pass away. So like basically the end of all things. Not an iota, not a dot, not a jot, not a tittle is going to pass from the law until all is accomplished. Well, that's a fun word, right? That's a fun phrase. What's that mean? What is all is accomplished? Well, Jesus has already said, I've come to accomplish it. I've come to fill it up. So it shows us that Jesus is going to fulfill that law by his perfect obedience. It means that the law's requirements are met in Jesus, and all the weight of the law is going to fall on him. Every jot and every tittle, every iota and dot falls on Jesus. It also shows us it reminds us that God's plan is going to be accomplished, period. The end. It will never be set aside until what he purposes accomplishes it, and until he returns to make all things new. The other thing that it tells us is that because Jesus fulfills the same law, or fulfills the law, through faith, he fulfills that same law through us, meaning that his perfect obedience is counted towards us in righteousness. We're going to continue to talk. I keep mentioning that. I'm going to explain that in just a minute. But I need us to understand that when it says all is accomplished, Jesus is talking about the whole thing, not just pieces, not just parts. Because Jesus continues by reinforcing not just his obedience, but our obedience as well. Look in verse 19. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus is beginning an explanation of what the law means, not what the religious leaders were telling people it meant, but what it actually meant. And we're going to start diving into that next week. But here's what I want us to see today. Jesus isn't telling his followers to follow the Old Testament law as it was explained and interpreted by the religious leaders of his day. And probably, I would say, some of the people that teach the Old Testament today. Like, Jesus isn't telling us to go back to festivals and sacrifices and moons and new moons and all this. Like, Jesus isn't saying any of that. No, what he's telling us is that we need to follow the law as he explains it, as he shows it. Because all of the ways that the others were telling us about the Old Testament were focused on external obedience, external righteousness. They were focused on following the law in its most extreme form. Jesus even gets onto them because he says, you follow this law so closely that you tithe the herbs that you pull from your garden. So you go pick some basil to make spaghetti sauce and you cough a tenth of it off and give it to the Lord. That ain't what Jesus was talking about. That's not what he means. They were so focused on those things that they forgot what God was really going for, which was their hearts. And Jesus is about to show that these commandments that God gives, the law that he gives, are more countercultural and more upside down and more life-changing than his followers could imagine. Because what he's telling them is that God is interested in your heart and your motivations, not just your actions. So he tells us, hey, you still have to obey it. You still have to do what God's word says. And you need to teach others to do what it says. But we need to do it the right way. We need to make sure we understand. He wants us to understand that following him is also about obedience to his word. And he's going to show us what that looks like. Now, before we kind of dive into all of that in the next little bit, or in the coming weeks, Jesus says a couple of more things that we need to understand. And it's about righteousness. Jesus shows us that our righteousness is never enough. And that's our third point. So if you're taking notes, you can write that down. Jesus shows us that our righteousness is never enough. If you've been coming to church for a while, or maybe you grew up in church, this word righteousness is one that you've probably heard. Okay? It shows up in a couple of kids' songs that I sang in Sunday school. Like, it's just a word that we use. But I need us to understand what it means. The word righteousness in its biblical context basically means right relationship. That's what it means. The idea of righteousness is a right relationship between you and God and between you and others and between you and God's creation. It's that you're living in right relationship. So notice what he says in verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness, your right living, exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Like I said, the Pharisees were the ones that people looked to as the standard for what it meant for right living. In other places in Scripture, we're told they would even dress themselves in such a way to show everybody that they were the ones to follow. Okay? They had really long tassels. They would stand on the street corners and raise their hands and pray really loudly. They would do everything really big and showy because they were showing people their right living with God. Jesus is going to turn that upside down. Shake it up a little bit. What Jesus is saying is he's providing a direct comparison between the right living of the religious leaders of his day and the right living that's actually talked about in God's word. And what we learn here is that the world, our culture, sometimes even the church, can tell us sometimes what they think right living looks like. But as followers of Jesus, we don't look to those things. We look to Scripture, we look to what Jesus said, and we look to Jesus himself. Because our righteousness, if we're banking on us, it ain't ever going to be enough. Sorry, Mississippi came out. It's not going to ever be enough. Never. If you want to put a finger here, I'm going to flip with us over to Philippians for just a minute. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul kind of picks up this theme, and he talks about it a little bit. And I think it's worth us taking a gander. I started with ain't, now I'm at gander. I don't know what's going to happen today, man. All right. Because, fun fact, Paul, who wrote the book of Philippians, was a Pharisee. He was one of the guys, not literally standing in the back, but he would have been if he had been far enough there. But he would have been one of the people standing in the back with arms crossed, looking at Jesus, saying, how dare you talk about our Lord that way? In fact, we read in the book of Acts, he does that to some of Jesus' disciples. So what does Paul have to say about it? So we're going to pick up in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 4. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. So right off the bat, Paul is saying that this confidence of righteousness, of external righteousness, is all in the flesh. Meaning, it's all external. There's nothing internal about any of that. Okay? He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I got more. This is the ultimate one-upper. All right? So he's about to list it all out. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law. I'm of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. So right there, he's saying, when you're talking about keeping the law and understanding what it meant, I was trained on how many days to take on a Sabbath. Like, I know it backwards and forwards. He says, as to zeal, as to my zeal, my passion for following God, I persecuted the church. I killed disciples of Christ because I thought they were a threat. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. In fact, I read that wrong. He says, as to righteousness, comma, under the law, blameless. It's really, really important to understand what he's talking about. Because Paul is saying, if you're looking at the external, following God's word and doing what it says, achieving your own righteousness, buddy, I was it. I had every single mark in the right category. GPA of 4.2, like I was there. All right? But notice what he says next. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So all of that stuff, all of that external righteousness, all of the things that I thought marked me in the good category and the category that says, hey, I'm definitely going to get into heaven. I'm definitely going to have God's favor. All that stuff, lost. Doesn't matter. He continues. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Like, do we understand what that says? Paul is saying Jesus is worth more than any type of external righteousness I could ever build on my own. Anything I could do on the outside, anything that I could get people to look at me for to say, man, he's a follower of the Lord. Anything that is a loss. In fact, he would say my whole life, he expands it, not just about his righteousness, his entire life. His job, his relationships, his people, his money, his success, his knowledge, all of that, loss, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. He continues. He says, if I can know where I'm at, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is... He's turning the whole thing up on its head. And he can do that because he experienced it. So when we read Jesus saying, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, we can read the words of a former Pharisee. It's loss. In fact, that word rubbish I can't say on the mic in English in our world, because it would be considered a curse word. We'll say crap. That's probably a better option. Probably shouldn't have said that either. Sorry, Brandon. We can bring it up in my next review. But he counts it as rubbish, as junk, as garbage, in order that I may gain Christ. That's what he is more interested in. It's not about anything about external righteousness. It's not about anything that Paul can do to gain it, or to manipulate the world around him so that he can get what he thinks he deserves. Because Paul could have stood on that pedestal, and if he were in the people of Israel, he would have gotten it. He says, I count all of that as junk because I want Jesus more. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about righteousness. This idea of right living, what allows us to enter the kingdom of heaven, has absolutely nothing to do with us, because we will mess it up every time. Anything that we do is going to be counted as loss. And as he says, I don't want the righteousness that comes on my own, but I want the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, because that one lasts. That one sticks. That one stays. The way of living righteously, of living in right relationship with God and others, is more intense than what the religious leaders could possibly think about and know. It was deeper and harder, and it was more difficult because they had to rely on Jesus to fulfill it. So in the next few weeks, we're going to walk through that. But I want to give you the spoiler alert. So if you're not a spoiler person, I'm sorry. The righteousness that Jesus calls us to, it's about our hearts. It's about motives and desires. It's not about actions, though that's in there too. What makes Jesus' commands here countercultural and upside down and wholly new is he's going to show us that our righteousness, following him, depending on him, is asking him to change this right here, the center of our being, because that's where it really is changed. And that's the rub, right? That's what makes this really hard, because our hearts, our desires, they're not always filled with the righteous motivation of God, are they? I mean, I'll go first. I'll confess today that there are times that the motivations of my heart aren't pure. You know, when I'm dealing with one of my children whom I love and adore and would, you know, jump in front of a bullet for, who would do all of those things for, when they're emotionally out of control, my motivations of my heart aren't always pure. Complain to my therapist. I have some intrusive thoughts that aren't really great. When they're pitching a fit, I don't care about it anymore. I would just want it to be better. There are times where, especially at work or other places where I'm around people that I don't necessarily like, I'm kind on the outside and I'm smiling, but on the inside, I'm saying a lot of different things. See, my righteousness on my own, can't cut it. It's not going to work, and it won't get me into the kingdom of heaven. But God... But Jesus, he's perfect. See, his righteousness is perfect and complete and holy. He fills it up full. His righteousness not only fulfills the requirements of the law, it completes the story that God starts in Genesis, where we mess it up, where humans messed it up. We broke the world, and he was the only one who can mend it. And so only through Jesus is that story complete. And here's the crazy thing. He offers us that. He offers us that faith, that righteousness, that right living by faith. He says, if you trust in me, if you follow me, if I change your heart and change your life, if I die your death on the cross, the one that you deserve, and then I rise again, I resurrect myself, and I give you new life. Well, hey, by faith, you receive that righteousness. And you receive that newness of life. And you get to live counted as righteousness in God's eyes so that you can actually live it out. We can have our hearts changed and our minds and motivations changed so that our actions and the decisions we make and the ways we live our lives actually reflect the righteousness of Jesus. See, last week we said that Jesus calls us to be the light of the world, like a lamp, like a city on a hill. And those have to be set up so that people can see. But we're really clear. The light that shines is Jesus. We're just the lamp. We're just the city. The only way we get to emit that light, to shine forth Jesus, is if he changes our hearts and our lives to be lived for his glory and not our own. Worship team, you can start making your way back up here. Because here's the deal. When we look at this text, when we look at this story, when we look at these scriptures, I want us to see what Jesus is showing us. He's not telling us that we can ignore God's way of living, nor is he telling us to go follow all the laws of the Old Testament like they were taught by the religious leaders of this day. No, Jesus is saying that he's going to offer us a better way. It's harder, but it's better. He's telling us that God's word's not going to pass away. It's going to stand until the very end, until all of it is accomplished. And he tells us that it will be accomplished in him. And he tells us that you and me, we cannot make ourselves righteous enough to earn the kingdom of God. But he does tell us that he is enough. So how do we respond to that? What are we supposed to do with this? It's a really great question. I'm really glad you asked. The first thing that I want to invite you to do, that if we're talking through all of these things about following Jesus, and you look at your heart and your life and you're like, you know what? That's not me. I haven't followed Christ. I don't know what it means to trust Jesus for salvation. If you have not realized that it's the blood of Jesus on the cross that pays the penalty of our sins, and it's his resurrection that gives new life, and that this salvation is ours, if we have faith, if we believe, then brothers and sisters, that's your first response today. I want to invite you to trust in the power of Jesus so that you can stop trying to earn your way to heaven. Because you can't. It's not going to work that way. But second, if you have trusted Jesus, can I invite you to do the same? Stop trying to earn your way into God's favor. Because I don't know if you may be running for him. You may be trying to practice a Jesus and form of salvation where I've trusted Jesus, but hey, if I go to church enough, if I read my Bible enough, if I give enough, if my kids are good enough, if I make enough money enough, then maybe he'll bless me more. Maybe I'll have his favor. Can I just invite you to stop for a second? Aren't you tired? Won't that wear you out? Because counting steps on the Sabbath ain't the way. Can you just take a moment and see what Jesus has done for you? See that Jesus loves you enough that he was willing and able to pay the full price of your sin. And not only the full price of your sin, he was able to pay the full price of the law for you so that you could have newness of life in him. In Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel says that the Lord is saying, and he's saying, I'm going to take out your heart of stone and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh and I'm going to write my law, my Torah, my commandments, my instructions on how to have right relationship with me on your heart. That's what Jesus offers. That we can leave our hardened hearts and our stiff necks behind, and we can have new lives with him. And Jesus offers us that righteousness so that that righteousness is not just between us and God, but it expands to us and others. We can actually live as the people of God. So if you're struggling with your relationship with God today, can I ask yourself, are you trying to save yourself? Are you trying to work hard enough or do good enough or be Christian enough to earn it? Because it won't work. Only Jesus has the righteousness that can do that. And if you're running from him today, can I say, are you tired yet? Are you tired of doing it your own way? Because Jesus offers a better way. A way where you can rely on him. And I know that's hard. I know it's hard to rely on other people. But know that Jesus is, of all the people you can rely on, he's the one that will never let you down. Because he specifically says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Nor will I condemn you. I'll call you mine. So while it's hard, it's always better. So I want to invite you, no matter where you are today as we enter our response time, just to reflect on that, Jesus is better. He's better than anything that we could come up with on our own. And he's inviting you to trust in him and how he fulfills all the law and that story so that that requirement's lifted from you and you can trust in him and have relationship with God through. Let's pray.
Hi, you're listening to the Sermon Podcast of Impact Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. I'm Pastor Brandon, the church planter and lead pastor. We are a new church in the DC area that is centered on the gospel and sent to our neighborhoods, Northern Virginia, and the nations. Please visit our website at www.impactfxbg.church. There, you'll find our current meeting times and locations. Our prayer is that you are encouraged by the message you hear today and fall more in love with Jesus and others. Thanks for listening.